pray together. To a Sunday and be unchanged. And so, God, we want to take a moment and just give you permission to do what you need to do, to grow us in grace, to grow us in faith, to grow us in obedience, to grow us to be more like Jesus, God. And so help our hearts to give you permission. Let us be available to you today, God. Let us be available to your word to search us. Let us be available to your spirit to move us. We love you, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, good morning. Good singing this morning. Good to see you guys this morning. I want to borrow a couple of kiddos for a few moments. We don't usually get to have them with us at this point in the service, and I want to borrow them and have them help me out with some, because we're going to play a game for just a second. Kiddos are going to play a game. If older ones want to join in too, you can. We are not trying to make any gender statements here. I do not want to cause confusion for anybody, but we are going to play Mother May I, and I am going to be the mother up here at the front, okay? So just wipe this whole thing from your mind in a few moments, but this is going to work out in just a second. If you got anybody else that's like 5 or older and wants to come and be a part of it, Austin, do you want to be a part of it? If you want to, come on back here and join them with on the line back there. Any other ones that want to hop on in, you're welcome. Come on back there, Sydney. Come on back there. Dave, you can come on back too. You're the same height. That's okay. No, never mind. I'm just kidding. Come on back there if you want to. Yeah, come on over, Emily. We'd love you. They're lining up back there on the white line. And if anybody doesn't remember how to play, Michaela, we'd love to have you too. If anybody doesn't remember how to play Mother May I, it works out like this, okay? We're going to start down here on the end with Mr. Jonathan. He's going to, in a big voice, he's going to say, Mother May I, and then he's going to ask about something. Maybe it's like 5 jumps. Maybe it's running steps. I don't know. Maybe it's skipping or crawling, whatever he wants to do. And he's going to ask, Mother May I, and he's trying to get here to me. And I'm going to respond back and either say, yes, you can, no, you can't, or I might give him something else he can. And we're going to go down the line. We'll do this maybe 2 times down the line. We'll probably get some of them up here at some point there, and we'll have a winner out of that. But do you guys remember what your other important instruction was? After your turn, you have to say, thank you, mother. Yes, and you're going to have nightmares that you referred to me as your mother. I understand this. Pray for these children. We don't want to mess them up forever. All right, Jonathan, you're up first. Go ahead, Jared. Are you just kind of helping out there? You got me. He's good. You may take 5 big steps, Jonathan. Oh, so close, so close. Michaela, your turn. What would you like to do? Michaela, you may take 6 big steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Nicely done. Oh, what do you have to say? Can you remember it? Oh, good job. I'm going to give you a couple more hints. Come on out, Caden. Austin, your turn, bud. Five, six. Was that 56 big steps? We're going to go with, how about 4 big jumps? You may take 4 big jumps. Nice job. And you helped him out too, Caden. Good job, bud. Hey, Austin, what do you say afterwards? Oh, good job. Good job. Sammy, why don't you go ahead and go for me? You may take 4 steps, and you can bring Mia with you if you want to. Nicely done. All right, Kaya. Go ahead, Kaya. You may take 6 big steps. As big as you want. Nicely done. That's the last time for the reminder. Sydney, you're up. You may take 6 big jumps. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And Emily, you're up. You may take 7 big skips. Can you skip? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Wow. Dan didn't count real well in his head before that. Oh, what are we saying? What are we saying? You remember what you're saying? Oh, nice, nice, nicely done. All right, last time through, one more time. Jonathan. You may take 5 hops. We have a first winner right there. Nicely done, Caden. Jonathan, sorry. But Jonathan, you didn't say thank you, mother. Oh, okay, just in the nick of time. Michaela, your turn.
You may take, let's do 8 hops instead. Do 8. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. That was a good last one. Nice job. Nice job. Austin, your turn, bud. Eight steps. I think we're going to do, how about 12 skips? Can you do 12 skips? 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, that covered it. 5, 6, 7. He's going over to Billings. He'll be back later. Sammy, go ahead. 4 big steps. Let's do 7 big steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Kaya, you may take 3 big hops and bring Caden with you. Come on, Caden. 2, 3. Nicely done. Sydney, you're welcome. You may take 4 big steps forward. Can you make it? 1, 2, 3. You guys made it. Nicely done. You all, give them a hand. They did a nice job. Most of them even remember to say thank you after that. Come on back. Nice job, Austin. Thanks for helping out. Hey, this morning, we are taking a look at the second commandment, okay? And I think there's a lot of things, even from a silly little children's game of Mother May I, that actually connects to what God is instructing us and what he longs for us in when we take a look at the second commandment. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me into Exodus chapter 20. We're talking about worshiping God. Yes, worshiping the right God, worshiping the right way, and worshiping in the right grace. And so we're going to pick it up in Exodus chapter 20. Wouldn't it be nice if you heard God's voice speak to you and just made something crystal clear? Wouldn't that make things easy on some days if we just hear God's voice audibly? Well, folks, I want to remind you, this is one section of scripture that we know God spoke audibly. Now, I don't know if you speak Hebrew or not, so you may not be able to speak it in the exact words that God spoke it, but don't forget what we're reading. God audibly spoke to the Israelites, and then he carved them into those stone tablets, and he had to double carve them after one of the events that we're going to read even today. So we can be reminded when we read this today, we are hearing God's voice in his word, even his spoken voice in a degree. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, I'm going to read down through verse 6 this morning. Then God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above, or in the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow in worship to them, and do not serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands." Folks, what I hope we catch this morning, the second commandment tells us that it's not enough to just worship the right God. We are called to worship the right God in the right way. There's a myth in the church today, in many churches and many worship services, that style doesn't matter, that lyrics don't matter. The only thing that matters is that our hearts are sincere in whatever it is that we are doing in our acts of worship. It doesn't matter how we pray, as long as we're sincere in what we pray. Folks, the second commandment shatters that myth, okay? It is not about our hearts being sincere, although they do need to be, but we need to also worship in the way that God commands and God instructs. God cares deeply about how he is worshiped, not just that he is. And so our second commandment, do not make idols, gives us this idea. If the first commandment is against worshiping the wrong God, the second commandment is against worshiping God in the wrong way. Worshiping God in the wrong way. The second commandment tells us it's not enough to worship the right God. We're called to worship him in the right way. Now, in our Western culture, we probably don't bow down to a whole lot of images. We probably don't bow down to a whole lot of statues and think of idols in that way. Maybe at times we maybe sometimes think that maybe, not trying to just point fingers in some way, but maybe we sometimes think the icons in Catholicism, that they've kind of taken that a little too far, and they view certain items as having some mystical powers within them. And I think that's past the line as far as what the Second Commandment is calling us to. Or the Orthodox Church sometimes also views things in similar ways, of course, maybe even to a greater extent. But oftentimes we here in our culture today, we will pat ourselves on our back because we don't have some kind of idols, or we don't pray to a picture, or we don't pray to a statue, and we think that we are far from this issue, okay? But I think we are going to see today that the Second Commandment has just as much impact for us in our culture today as we think it might in some pagan culture that has some statues or false figurines or those kind of things around in their community. Idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used, or using anything that ought to be worshipped. That's a saying from Augustine. But I hope you guys catch that. Idolatry is worshiping anything that's supposed to just be used. But it is also using something or someone, in this case of God, who should be worshipped. God's not available for us just to use him. And neither is his creation available for us to worship it. We are to worship him. So first number for this morning, before we dive into another section here. We are to worship as God commands, not just as we choose. We're not to make images to represent God in any form. We're not to worship images. Now, it doesn't exclude art or maybe teaching ideas. We're still going to let kids have a picture of Jesus in their coloring books, okay? We'll go ahead and do that. But we need to be careful that we aren't looking at those types of things or images to do something specific in our communion with God. I'm not going to start looking to a picture hanging on my wall in order for me to somehow be closer to God and to worship him. We start crossing some dangerous lines at that spot. What's really interesting is that in this giving of the second commandment, literally, in a way, while God is etching these in stone, the Israelites are blowing it up. They are totally missing the second commandment. Because after they've said back to God, okay, God, we can't have you speak to us anymore. Moses, you go speak to God. That's too scary for us. You go on up on the mountain, visit with God some more. We're going to go back here, and you come back, Moses, and tell us more of what God said. And so as Moses is on the mountain, we get the next several chapters. I hope you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to chapter 32 of Exodus. Because the events that are happening going on at the bottom of the mountain teach us a lot about this commandment. And if you're in Exodus chapter 32, you can read through that. You can follow along with me. I'm not going to read it all, but it's the events of the golden calf. Moses is on the mountain. He's carving. God is carving those Ten Commandments into stone. He's given the other instructions to Moses. He's already spoken the ten words or the Ten Commandments directly to the people. But the people aren't sure what's happening to Moses. And in Exodus chapter 32, they come along and they ask Aaron, would you make us a god for us to worship? Now, isn't that one of the craziest things you've ever heard? Would you make me a god to worship? That sounds really, really crazy. Like, I don't think I would ever go up to somebody and ask them to make me a god. But until we also start looking around and we start seeing how easy it is to let the things that we see become more important to us than the God or Christ who we can't currently see. And so often in our lives, folks, the stuff that we see does become more important than what we don't see. And we are making idols in those moments. The Israelites, they didn't want to wait for additional info. They didn't want to wait for God's instructions on how to worship. So Aaron gets their gold, and he makes a calf. And once again, you may be stopping and going, well, wait a minute, what does this have to do with us? I really don't have any problems with golden calf worship in my house or in my home. Baptists don't do a whole lot of worshiping of the golden calf. Maybe a little bit of worshiping of the golden corral, but yes, help your neighbor out if you need to, but probably not the golden calf, right? But we still see some things going on. It's crazy, right, to throw your gold into a fire in order for it to be made into a golden calf. That's almost as crazy as throwing your money into the lottery that you hope to win with very little chances, right? Maybe throwing gold into fire isn't quite as crazy as we thought. Or what about the idol of fashion? How many dollars will be spent at Battlefield Mall this weekend for a label that looks exactly the same as what you might have been able to buy at an outlet or someplace else, a discount store, and the only difference is the tag on it? And we've thrown the money into the fire, we've thrown the gold in to get something we wanted back out of it. I'm not sure that we're really all that far removed. But Aaron gets the gold, he makes a calf, he makes this cow for them to worship, and then they say, if you're reading along in chapter 32, you're going to see that they say, "This is your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt." So who do they believe they are worshiping while they are bowing down to this golden calf? They believe they're worshiping God by bowing down to a golden calf just a few moments or days after God has said, "Don't make any images. Don't make any false gods for you to worship." And if you don't quite catch that, look specifically in verse 5 of chapter 32 with me. "When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of it and made an announcement. 'There will be a festival to the Lord tomorrow.'" If you're following along in your translation, what do you notice about the word Lord? Most of your translations, is it in all caps? Okay? This is not generic word Lord. This is what most of our modern translations choose to do, all capital letters, when they are translating Yahweh, when they are translating the personal name of God. What Aaron has just said is not, "Oh, there's going to be a festival so we can worship this false god that we just made." What Aaron just said is, "We're going to have a festival tomorrow so we can worship Yahweh, the one true God, but here's how we're going to worship him." Scary, folks. They have the festival the next day. There's eating, there's drinking, there's dancing, there's stuff we won't talk about on a family Sunday while the kids are in here. Okay, enough said? All right? And it's not good. It is not good at all. Now, some people maybe speculate about this verse that we just read that Aaron was trying to make up for what he knew had been wrong. So instead of repenting or instead of confessing their sins, just admitting that they were wrong and running to the Lord, maybe Aaron's trying to make up for it. Folks, when you're trying to make up for it before God, that's a works-based religion. We cannot make up for our sins before God. When we discover we are in the wrong, we need to be like that prodigal son who goes home to Father and just throws ourselves at the Father's feet, who is welcoming us home in grace. But we still need to say, "I have sinned against you, Father. I've sinned against you, God." We need to repent. We need to come back and confess that. We can't work our way back in. We need to confess it. It'd be kind of like the situation of somebody smashed into your car, and then they sincerely got out and said, "I got $5 for you." And you're going to look at that $5, you're going to go, "You're nuts. I don't care how sincere you are about it, that does not fix it." You know, somebody runs over your dog, and they sincerely bring you a cat to replace it with. You go, "That don't work. Run over the cat too." No, I'm kidding. I'm a dog person, all right? But that doesn't fix it. You can't do something to work it back out, no matter how even sincere you are about wanting to work it out. Now, folks, let's be careful here. Let's also make sure that when we talk about those kind of things, somebody harms us in some way, we need to forgive them whether they're sincere or not. Okay, that's not what we're talking about today, though. Okay, we need to forgive them whether or not. But these people have come. They've made a golden calf. Aaron's provided it for them. They're giving Yahweh burnt offerings, fellowship offerings. They're dancing. They're celebrating. They're worshiping as they want to worship, not as God had already instructed them. Caution for us, folks. Sometimes we need to be careful, even to make sure that church itself doesn't become an idol. You know what I mean by that? That there aren't motions that we go through here. That it's just about, I need to do that motion. I've got to have that song. I've got to have that environment, that setting, that style in order for me to worship God. When we start getting into those spots, folks, we are treading on dangerous waters of taking something and saying, I have to have that in order to have my communion with God. Folks, what is the only thing we have to have communion with God? Jesus. Christ, he's the one who makes access to God possible. So we need to be careful that we don't make our worship into something that's just what we want it to be. Last week's commandment instructed us to worship God alone. The second commandment instructs us to worship him as he commands, not on our terms, but on his terms, not just the way you want to. That's kind of one of the dilemmas for us in American culture and American Christianity. Everything else in our society, folks say, choose and do it your way. Burger King, right? Have it your way. Everybody else's menus. Here you can fix it. Go to the soda fountain with the Coke dispensers that have, what, thousands of different combinations of flavors in it. Get it exactly the way you want it. And with all of the options of worship that we have in our current culture today, so often folks think it's about what do I want? How do I want to worship God? Instead of asking the question, how does God want me to worship him? That's a big question, folks, and that's a tough question. And yes, there's all sorts of our humanness and our fallen nature that gets wrapped up into those things and we wrestle with and we try to understand. And we want to design worship services that help communicate God's truth in a way that is relevant to a culture. But sometimes giving people what they want is not giving people what they need. Giving a golden calf to the Israelites may have been what they wanted, but it was far from what they needed. We need to be sure that we worship the right God, but we also worship him the way he calls us to. Am I willing to wait on the Lord, or am I going to move on my own to make things the way I want them to be? Aaron says, look, I took their gold, I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. It just jumped out. Folks, we can learn a lot from this story. Idols don't happen instantly. I don't know about you, but every time I read that, I just laugh. I'm like, Aaron, how big of an idiot are you? You're a grown man, and you kind of sound like a little kid who's still holding a cookie behind their hand going, I don't have any cookies, even while they're still chewing one. I mean, it's just like, you know, a golden calf does not jump out, okay? So as we worship as God commands, let's also remember we need to don't make idols for yourself or others. Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories, I-D-O-L, factories, meaning it is real easy for human hearts to churn out factories, to produce other things that we want to worship, that we want to follow, that we want to give first place in our lives other than God. Aaron had to have worked on this idol. Now, there's a word in there in the descriptions of what's going on, and we wrestle over, does it mean he was molding the gold by, like, hammering it, or was he molding something that was a shape for the gold to be poured into? The folks argue over whether which one. But one thing is for certain, Aaron had to do a process to get this calf. Sometimes we want to be like Aaron and say, it just happened. I don't know how I got addicted to alcohol. It just happened. Or I don't know how that affair, it just happened. But what we don't see is an idol that starts creeping in. And one drink becomes two. Two drinks become three, and we're hammering, we're shaping it just a little bit. Or a text message that was innocent begins to have just a few other flavorings in it. In a conversation with somebody and becomes conversations that shouldn't happen between a man and a woman in a private setting. And we want to go back and go, I don't know, the calf just jumped out of the fire. And we may really feel that, but most of the people around us are looking at us going, nice story. But you've been hammering on that idol, already preparing it, watching it grow. We need to be sure we don't make our idols for yourself or for others. Idols are rarely instant. That means, folks, we need to watch the small stuff. We got to watch the small stuff because it's probably an idol we could be working on. sometimes we may maybe even be kind of like Aaron could have been, try to Christianize it. Yeah, I'm going to go see that movie, but hey, I'm inviting one of my friends with me, so, you know, maybe then I can invite them to. The movie had no business being a Christian's life, but we try to find these ways to Christianize our little idols, the things that we want to have into our life. Yeah, that thing is super important to me. In fact, if somebody could really steer into my heart, they would realize that that is more important to me as God. But hey, I'm going to build a ministry around that. I can Christianize my little idol. We're going to be careful with that, folks. Idols are rarely instant. Watch out for the small stuff and don't pass them on to a younger generation. Would you flip back with me to Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6? Exodus 20, verse 5 and 6. Do not bow and worship to them, and do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Now, folks, if we were to skip ahead and read Deuteronomy 24:16, we would see clearly God does not punish children for the sins of the father. We could jump ahead to Exodus 18:20. It makes it very clear. Exodus 18:20 says, the person who sins is the one who will die. A son won't suffer punishment for the father's iniquity, and a father won't suffer punishment for the son's iniquity. What we just read in Exodus 20 is not generational cursing by God. Okay? It's not. That is not consistent with Scripture. You come up with that conclusion about Exodus 20, you're causing Scripture to contradict itself. God is not punishing you because of your father's sins. Now, are there conditions that may have existed in a father's life that got passed on to a son or a daughter? Absolutely. Look at the little phrase that was in Exodus 20. Did we catch this? In Exodus 20, verse 5, right in the middle of it, says, punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Who is God punishing? Those who hate him. So if we create idols in our homes, and those idols get passed on down to our kids in such a way that our kids don't develop a love for the Lord, but they love their idols, they love these other things greater, they have a hate for the Lord, then we see God's punishment keep resting on those generations, but it's because they also are worshiping idols. Oh, has anybody ever had that scary moment when you saw your kid do something and you went, that was me. You heard him say something and you went, I know where they picked that phrase up from. And every once in a while, those are real eye-opening moments too, right? You see a picture and you say, folks, we can pass so much on to our kids. We've got to be certain we aren't passing our idols on to them. We want to be careful even with the good images of God, folks, even the good pictures we might have of God. I would just say I think it is kind of dangerous to do visual representations of God. I'm a little afraid that in our American culture today, most of the Americans who are outside of churches may kind of think that God looks like and talks like Morgan Freeman. Because the number of times they've seen him play the role of God in movies, okay? That's probably at least a slight improvement of two generations ago when it was George Burns. I think it's at least a little better improvement to go to Morgan Freeman. But anyway, if we are in that spot where we're starting to see something that was just a representation and starting to think that's the characteristics of God, we are in a dangerous spot. We want to watch out for those things. It's probably safer for us to use art to depict characteristics of God than to depict God. Does that make sense? What did you notice in the parable, even the parable that Dave read this morning? The Father is not God. The Father is a picture of a characteristic of God. Was all of God's characteristics on display in the prodigal son? No. That was an illustration to show one characteristic of God. But thankfully, we have the rest of Scripture to see all of the other characteristics of God, too. Okay? So we want to be careful that our pictures don't give us, oh, that is God. Anybody's grandma still have blonde-haired Jesus staring off blankly into the sky hanging in their homes? You know the picture I'm talking about, right? Okay, I want to be careful. I don't just have that image always in my head. We want to watch out for idols. Let me give you a couple other quick things to start wrapping this up. Watch out for idols. When? I think we see these things in the lives of the Israelites, in the example of the golden calf. We need to watch out for idols when other idol worshipers are around us. When you are surrounded by other people who are worshiping things other than God, you better be very careful in your own life. Israel was surrounded by other nations constantly. They had the other nations' idols creeping in. They were letting them in. There's nothing, kids, you need to hear this. Parents, you need to hear this. There is nothing judgmental about protecting kids from being in environments where they are overwhelmed by the influences around them. Teenagers, if your parents decide to say, no, you're not going to so-and-so's house, or you're not going to hang out with these three friends someplace other than our home, they are protecting you from the very things that Israel ran into quite often. Being in a spot where they were outnumbered, surrounded by pagan influences in such a way, they knew that was going to have an impact on them. There's nothing judgmental about protecting folks from being in situations where they are surrounded and outnumbered by idol worshipers. We want to watch out for idols when we don't know God as we personally should. What's Moses still doing at this point? He's getting further instructions from God. What should the Israelites do? Let's wait and get the rest of those instructions, right? I'm so thankful. I had some conversations with one of our guys here. Was just confessing, I don't know God's word as well as I should. You know what some people do at that point? They back off from Bible studies. They back off from life groups because they don't want to be embarrassed if they feel like they don't know God's word as well as they should. I'm so proud of this individual because he just committed and said, no, I'm reading the Bible daily. I'm getting in almost every Bible study that he can get into because he knows he needs to know God better than he currently does. He needs to know God's word better than he currently does. We want to watch out for idols when we don't know God as we personally should. We need to watch out for idols when God delays. They were wondering, is Moses returning? What's going on? And in those moments when God delays, we need to choose to trust God himself more than his actions, more than his answers to prayers. God is never late. God is never early. When he delays, it is an act of love and grace that he delays. And it's an opportunity for worship and obedience in those moments of delay. We need to watch out for idols when you can't see God at work. This may sound strange, folks, but I don't need a God I can see. Because if it's a God I can see, guess what? It's not God. God of Scripture says no one can look on him and live. The God of Scripture is too big and too great for me to perfectly see him. If I've got a God I can just see and hold, when I suddenly need him, he's not going to be a God because he never was. When you can't see God at work, watch out for the idols that creep in your life. When you want God to fit your definition, watch out for idols. We like our idols to be manageable. We like them to be on our times. This God who speaks from the top of a mountain, this God who shakes the earth when he speaks, who covers a mountainous clouds, that is a God that is frightening. I can't control that God. We need to watch out for idols when God doesn't fit our definitions. Folks, there are a lot of people today that want to rewrite who God is because he didn't fit their definitions. I believe it's somewhat what Israel was doing. We need to be careful. We can't just make gods that fit inside our controllable boxes because that's not a God. It's not a true God. Some would say, the God I worship. Some might say today, the God I worship would never send anybody to hell. He loves everybody. And they all lived happily ever after. God has more in common with Walt Disney than with the God of Scripture. We don't get to rewrite a definition. Or my God is okay with sex before marriage. Or my God won't change a thing about me. Or fill in the blank with whatever sin. And you can probably find a church somewhere today that is willing to redefine God to their definition. Make them a little more controllable, a little more palatable, and a little bit more false. And he becomes an idol. He's not a true God.
Watch out for idols when you want God to fit your definition. Can I just say this? If your picture of God hasn't continued to grow and be reshaped at times by the scriptures you're reading, be very careful that you're not worshiping an idol. I constantly still learn new things about who God is. See him at work in new ways in scripture that I hadn't seen before. Are you open? Are you open? I'm not saying about a God who changes. I'm saying, are you open to you still learning more about the God who never changes and his characteristics that you see in his word? Or do you have this picture of God that, okay, when you bump up against something that doesn't quite mesh that, and you see it in God's word, you just kind of dismiss it. Be careful when you want God to fit your definition. Number four. So what do we need to do? We need to demolish idols through obedience. If you happen to still have Exodus 32 available to you. Of course, God tells Moses, you need to go down, see what's going on. He goes down, he learns what all has happened, and has the exchange with Aaron's lousy excuse about the golden calf. And then when we get over to verse, in Exodus 32, and we get here over to verse 27, God gives them instruction. Moses is speaking, verse 27, Exodus 32, chapter 32, verse 27. He told them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Every man fasten his sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from entrance to entrance, and each of you kill his brother, his friend, and his neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and about 3,000 men fell dead that day among the people. Afterward, Moses said, today you have been dedicated to the Lord, since each man went against his son and his brother. Therefore, you have brought a blessing on yourselves today. Whew. That's rough. Okay? God was preparing his people to be a very special, distinct group of people. They need to be purified. Okay? He instructs them, strap on your swords, go kill your brothers, your neighbors, go do it. About 3,000 of them die. Was that all of the ones who worshiped the false god, that worshiped the calf? No. It wasn't all of them. So it couldn't have been just about punishing the ones who worshiped the false god. So what was this about? This was about obedience. The way we demolish idols is through obedience, folks. Even through difficult obedience. Obedience will reveal what you value the most. Obedience says, I trust you the most, what you're willing to obey. There may be some idols in your life that God's calling you to kill off. They may even be left in other people's lives. But for you, he's saying, kill it off. And what do you keep doing? You keep playing with it. You keep letting it live. Keep thinking, I'll just keep it in check over here. And that idol keeps growing. We need to take care of our idols through even difficult obedience, folks. Aaron didn't get killed. He was one of those worshipers. Even the guy who made the calf, he's still there. But he did lead them in difficult obedience. Demolish idols through our obedience. And these last ones. Trust Jesus to make a true worshiper out of you. When we look to idols, a lot of times we're looking to something that's going to maybe increase our relationship with God in some way, that's facilitating our relationship with God, that takes a place of God. But when we say trust Jesus to make a true worshiper out of you, it's because Christ is our only mediator, folks. He is the only one we need for that direct access to the Lord. God's always provided his own mediators. Oftentimes those idols are employed because we think they'll get us more intimate access to God. No, we need our prophet, priest, and king, all three of those present in Christ. Aaron made the golden calf, but God has a plan for Aaron. He's the leader of the Levites, the priests for the Jews. Through the faith that Aaron has in the promise that God has given to him, he will trust God for the temporary work of the sacrifices that leads forward to a Messiah, that points forward to a Messiah. And so what does God still do with Aaron, with this guy who makes the golden calf for them to worship? still turns him into the high priest for the priesthood. Uses him, even in those sacrifices that will point forward to a Messiah for atonement, that will restore their relationship. He's trusting God for that connection. We need to trust Christ that he'll make us a true worshiper. We need to, when we want to look to anything else, the best thing we can do is look to Jesus and say, Jesus, you're the one who draws me and completes me to be able to worship God as I should. And lastly, we need to be the image of God that he created you to be through Christ. Romans 12:1 calls us to be a living sacrifice. Being a living sacrifice, the best and only alternative to worshiping idols is to offer yourself completely to God. Give yourself completely to God. Trevin Wax says this weird phrase, incredible author, he says this weird phrase, when we make something else an idol, we are dehumanizing ourselves. What in the world does he mean by that? That's just kind of crazy. Okay. Who did God make to be his image bearers? Male and female, he created them in the image of God. Okay? He created us to reflect him, to image him to those around us. So anytime we let something else start to look like a God or remind people of a God, we are dehumanizing, we are devaluing who we are. Our job is to be that picture, reminder, reflection of who God is. So when we let anything else start to look like a God, we're actually losing out on the value God has placed in us and the role he's called us to. We reflect God, his majesty, his power, his control, his love, his goodness, his truth. We as human beings are called to reflect him. Now, since we're sinners, that image is shattered, it's distorted, but the image of God is still stamped on our hearts, and it's still a role that we're called to. On Fridays when I'm directing bands, we have a group, one group, our upper high school group, that's playing a beautiful song, absolutely beautiful song. It's called On an American Spiritual. In that song, it starts beautifully, and it gets ugly in the middle. There is just some trombones are just doing all sorts of ugly stuff that trombones should never ever do publicly, but they're doing it, okay? And they're supposed to in that music. And there's all the crashing cymbals and just stuff in it. And for a little while, sometimes kids look at it and go, what in the world are we playing? And then it ends beautifully again. Well, that band piece that we get to play is actually an arrangement of Were You There? And if you know the hymn, Were You There?, it goes through the story of Christ and Christ's crucifixion and Christ's resurrection. When I play the song, Were You There?, and I played just a hymn version of it, just an a cappella singing version so the kids could hear the lyrics of it. Now all of a sudden, when they get to the spot where these trombones are just making these horrendous noises, they know they're picturing the cries of Christ on the cross or the nails going into Christ's hands. And when they hit this spot where the French horns just have this beautiful soaring melody line, it's no longer just a pretty piece of music, but it is a stone being rolled away as a resurrected Lord and Savior comes out of the tomb victorious over sin and death. And suddenly, what was just this piece of music becomes a beautiful picture of so, so much more. It's not just notes on a page anymore. I share that with you because, folks, when we choose to be obedient in the Ten Commandments, in trusting Christ through those things, it becomes acts of worship way more beautiful than just following a set of rules. We start seeing all that he intended in those pictures. Don't trust other idols, because I'm way better. I'm the best for you, and I will do a work in your life where you will know me to be the best for you. You'll be a true worshiper, and you will represent me to the nations around you. You are acceptable to God through Jesus. You don't need to find something else to accept you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Thanks for hanging with me. It says, 1 Peter chapter 2, 2 through 5, for the work that Christ is doing in us. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up into your salvation if you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by people but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If Aaron can make a golden calf and lead people in an open rebellion against God, but then God can still use him to be the priest for his people, God can surely, through Christ, change you to be a true worshiper of him and to be the image bearer of him he's calling you to be to the people around you. But will you trust him to be able to do that? That's where we're learning the right grace. We're worshiping the right God, the right way, and knowing the right